Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, that's great. That sounds terrific. Thank you.
Tonight's guest will tell us from Genesis to Revelation where there is a black presence in the Bible. So grab your Bibles and get ready for the topic, the misrepresentation of blacks in the Bible. But before we begin, a reminder, the views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect that of Center Stage, the host, or our advertisers. Toronto, tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at AfricanAmericanNewsAndCommentary.com. Well, ladies and gentlemen, without further ado, we're going to bring back to the stage for the second time Servant Emmanuel Branch. Good evening, Brother Emmanuel, or Servant Emmanuel. How are you?
Shalom, sister. I'm blessed and highly favored in the kingdom of Yahweh Elohim and Yahshua.
Well, great. Well, listen, for those who may be catching the second show and didn't catch the first show, can you kind of bring us up to speed as to what we went over in the first show?
Not a problem. Well, in the first show, it was called Has the Black Presence Been Misrepresented in the Bible? And that is a resounding yes, of course, yes, of course. Now, Sister Carrie, Now one of the great witnesses that we have that the black presence has been misrepresented in the Bible, do you recall a Good Times episode where young Michael, brought home a black Jesus painting and then
he hung it
up on the wall? You remember that one? Oh, and if you recall, Florida had a fit. His mother had a fit when she came home and saw the black version of the Messiah next to the white Messiah. You remember that?
I do.
Now, one thing about that episode, now, it actually mirrors reality because Florida even stated that the white picture of Jesus, she remembered that version all of her life, or as long as she could remember, she remembered having that white Jesus passed down from one generation to the next generation from her mom down to herself. Now, what I thought was interesting, here is a black parent in an all-black neighborhood and a black household, yet prefer a white Messiah over a black one. Now, why is that? Why do you think?
Well, wait a minute. Was she preferring it, or was she just speaking of all she knew?
Well, both. Actually, both. Good question. Because all she knew was the white version. Never questioned the actual ethnicity, the skin color, the roots, the background of the Messiah. Just taking it on face value that the blonde-haired, blue-eyed version is the correct one. Yet, it wasn't the mother with the wisdom to challenge that traditional view. Instead, it was her son, the child, the youngster, that had to bring it to the forefront. I thought that was very interesting.
But you know what? That said, aren't there millions of other black folks who, too, think the same way that Florida thought all those years ago when we saw that episode of Good Times?
Well,
I mean, because I'll be honest with you, let me be transparent. Until
go ahead.
Really pretty much start researching for this show, I never really thought about it. I mean, because my entire life, I had always heard or understood the Bible to show Jesus as being a white man. So why would I think any differently? Because that, you know, I had a black preacher all of my life, and the black preacher made me feel like there were, I don't know that it was ever stated, but that's just the impression that we got that Jesus was white. And everybody in the Bible was white.
Absolutely. I was dumbed down myself. It's okay. We're going to cover this tonight, where it's written in Bible prophecy that we as a people will be dumbed down, believing other gods, even though it's a myth. How is it that the whole world will be deceived? We'll cover all of this tonight because, like I said, I myself had been dumbed down my whole life. I grew up in an all-black Pentecostal church. And from the perspective and the way that they taught the gospel in the Bible led me to believe that black people had no role in the Bible, had no significance with the Bible, and actually we were not even in the Bible.
And so both of us came out of the Koja Church, which, for those that are not familiar with that, that's the Church of God in Christ. And so we both were of the same thinking coming out of the Church of God in Christ. Well, I'm still in, but, you know, being a part of that organization, that's what we pretty much thought.
Absolutely. And according to the prophecy, this will go on for a certain amount of times after 400 years of a global, a horrific, a brutal slave trade. At the end of this slave trade, the Creator of the heavens and the earth will begin to awaken his tribes that are actually the main characters throughout the Bible, and we'll cover this tonight as well.
Okay, well then let's get started. Where do you want to begin?
Okay, let's go ahead and lay down a quick foundation, and let's talk about the obvious signs of the black presence throughout the Bible. And this is what I teach at YahshuaUniversity.com and many of my coaching sessions. So all the students at Yahshua University, they understand the 31 obvious signs of the black presence throughout your Bible. And very quickly, we won't go over all 31, but we'll lay down a quick foundation of a few of them. When you open up your Bible, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2:13, talks about the Garden of Eden being linked to Ethiopia. Now, of course, Sister Carrie, when you get a map, where is Ethiopia located on the map? Which continent?
Africa.
Okay, absolutely. Now, for the life of us, why is it that our well-educated, scholarly black bishops and pastors and preachers, why is it that they don't challenge the status quo, the mainstream, when they put a blonde hair, blue-eyed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which the Bible says, not my word, but the Bible says it's linked to Ethiopia and not Europe?
You know, is it because that's probably the way they were taught? And so, you know, they just, because it was tradition, that, you know, they just stuck with it and never challenged it?
Great point. Absolutely. However, now, let's be honest for a moment. How good is an education? How good is your doctorate degree, your master's degree? How good is it if it's going to keep you blinded and then keep you deceiving the people without making you realize that something is wrong?
But, you know, most preachers who went to seminary school, they're probably not even – you know, that this probably never even came up in the discussion. Would you
but
say that?
Well, if they're going over Adam and Eve, and a lot of times they have illustrated Bibles, they have illustrated charts and what have you. There are a number of movies talking about the Bible and cartoons and coloring books and what have you. But if the Bible said the Garden of Eden was located around, let's say, Sweden, or Yugoslavia, then I could understand. I'm not a bigot. You understand? I could understand having a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Adam and Eve if the Bible linked it to England or France. But when it says Ethiopia specifically, come on now, something is wrong. We have to challenge that, and we have to un-racism the racism.
But, you know, I guess one thing that some people probably might say is, does it really matter? You know, if there was black presence in the Bible or if there wasn't, because, you know, if you're going by just the scripture itself and you're going, you know, for the content rather than whether or not someone was black or white, does it really matter?
Excellent question. I get that question all the time. And to answer the question, yes, it does matter. I'm going to tell you why. The secret to eternal life, here's what most pastors don't teach the congregants. The secret to eternal life, everyone, you have to go to John 17:3. Don't take my word for it. Let's go to the Bible. Let's see what the word says, okay? Now, when I look at the book of John, and by the way, I hope everyone that's listening, I hope they all BYOB brought your own Bible. And let's see here. All right, John 17:3. It says, and this is the secret now, and this is life eternal. This is the secret to eternal life, everybody. That they might know you, the only true Elohim, your Bible says God, but Elohim, and Yahshua the Messiah, whom you have sent. Now, the secret to eternal life is for you to believe on the actual man that died at Calvary. A man died at Calvary. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. A human being was nailed to the cross. Is that right?
Right.
All right, well, we're not talking about a big screen TV hanged on the cross. We're not talking about a refrigerator that was nailed to the cross. We're not even talking about a coffee table that was nailed to the cross, but a human being. Now, one thing we teach at Yashu University, the holy name of the Savior leads back to a people. Once you discover his people, the Hebrew Israelites, the people leads you to his tribe, the tribe of Judah. The tribe then leads you to ethnicity. He has an ethnic group because every human being belongs to an ethnic group. Wouldn't you agree or not?
I agree.
All right. Now, every ethnic group leads you to a skin color to include the Savior of the world. So if you want to believe on the man, the actual man born of a woman that died for you, you must know his name, what people that birthed him, the tribe he belonged to, what ethnic group he claims, the skin color that was attached to his mother's parents, grandparents, and et cetera. If not, if you don't know these basic things about your Savior, you don't even know who died for you. You don't even know who to honor. In other words, in your eyes, some guy died for you. You don't know anything about him. Just some guy. I believe on some stranger. No. At YashuUniversity.com, we teach you the actual human being born of a woman that died for you. And that's, we're talking about a tribal Messiah, which is why he's from the tribe of Judah. His name is Yashua, a black man. You must know your Savior name to name and face to face. And that's what we teach.
So if God already knows our hearts, why is it important that we must focus on calling him? I listen to how you relate to God, and you call him Yahweh. I call him God. Is there a difference in the way I call him God and you call him Yahweh, and how I call Jesus Jesus and how you call him Yahshua? Is there a difference?
Absolutely, absolutely. Excellent question. I'm going to tell you why it makes a difference. First of all, when the Hebrew prophets, when they wrote the Old Testament, they never used the word God, which is not a name, but a title. G-O-D is a title, not a name. And if you spell it backwards, it's D-O-G. Spell it backwards. What's God backwards?
And I don't want to go there, but I know where you're going with that, but I've heard that many times, but okay.
Okay, but it's important. The reason why it's so important, because I don't know about your Bible, but when I go to the book of Acts 4:12, I'm going to go there because I want this to be verbatim here. I don't want anyone to misunderstand or think I'm representing myself here. And Acts 4:12, listen to the book of Acts 4:12. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none, other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That alone lets you know there's only one name given. And if you were to be asked the question, let me ask you this question. When Mary and Joseph came up with a name for their son, what did they do? Did they stay up all night looking at a list of names out of a baby book, and they decided which name to name the child?
That's interesting.
So see, how they got the name, the father himself gave the name to an angel to deliver the name to Mary and Joseph. She was not allowed to name the child. The mother, the birth mother, was not allowed, because if your Savior has a name, an identity given by the hands of men, it means that man has shaped his own salvation, which man cannot do. The name must be Creator exalted and angel delivered, not man-made. And so at Yashua University, we teach you the Creator exalted, angel delivered name, because when you go to Philippians, Chapter 2, verse 9, it tells you clearly that the Father exalted his own Son, and the Father gave his own Son a name above every name, in heaven, above every name in earth, and above every name under the earth. The Father, not a man.
Okay, well, that's most Christians call, God's Son Jesus. You say that's incorrect.
It is incorrect. Again, if you ask any pastor that's knowledgeable, any bishop that's honest, and ask the pastor, the bishop, the reverend, the preacher, the evangelist, the priest, ask them, which name is actually the name came from the Father to the angel to Mary. Was it Yahshua or was it Jesus? Which one did the Father give to the angel directly?
Okay.
Only one name was given. And if you think about it, when you do a minor investigation, the letter J was not even invented 2,000 years ago. There's no letter J in Hebrew. There was no letter J in Latin or Greek 2,000 years ago. So how in the world was his name Jesus 2,000 years ago?
So who would benefit from changing that?
Ah, great question. I say you are on it tonight. Who would benefit it? Well, you have to look at the origin of the name Jesus. It's a Greek name. And where do you find Greece on the map? Which continent? It's on the continent of Europe.
Right.
Now we understand that we're talking about a black Hebrew Israelite Messiah, originally named Yahshua from heaven. What do they have to gain by stealing Yahshua's identity, taking a spray paint, white spray paint, spray painting his dark skin white, taking some blue spray paint, spray painting his eyes blue, and then taking some blonde or brunette spray paint and spray painting his dark black woolly hair blonde or brunette, and then changing his original pre-earth, never changing, non-man-made Alpha Omega name, making it European, Greek, Gentile. It's because, my dear sister, every denomination, every major denomination was created by a European. So if Europe would rule the world for the last 400+ years, it's only fitting that they would shape religion, they would twist religion to favor them. And they created a version of the doctrine in their own image and likeness, and the black slaves who were illiterate were forced to drink it up and eat it down, and here we are, ta-da, we've been dumbed down, as it's written.
Okay, and I want to say, I don't remember exactly how what you told me, but and I wrote it down, my notes here, y'all, and I apologize, they are here, it is here somewhere. You told me the Bible was created for black people for what reason?
Well, actually, it's created for all nations, kindreds, and tongues. However, the main characters in your Bible are black people for the specific reason of saving the world, reconciling the world back to the Father. Because think about this for a moment. The Father only has one only begotten son. Is that right?
Right.
All right. Since we have one only begotten son for all nations, kindreds, and tongues, for black people, for white people, for Hispanic people, et cetera, Asians, et cetera, only one Savior can come into the world. Now, whichever group the Savior will come through, will be born through, that group will be a bonded, DNA-bonded group with the Messiah himself, because the Messiah will be one of them. They would have his DNA. He would have their characteristics, their physical features, their skin color, their ethnicity. You follow me?
I do.
Okay. Now, if the Messiah was a white person, let's just say, for argument's sake, let's say the Messiah was white and he came through a group of white people. If that was the truth, I wouldn't have a problem with it. If now, that's what the Father laid down. Who am I to go against the Father? However, since the actual group were 12 tribes of Israel, and these are black tribes, by the way, he came through that group of black people, and the covenant states, and we'll cover this tonight, the covenant states that this one group of people will bless all nations, kindreds, and tongues without any type of bigotry, hatred, or racism whatsoever. But when you're dealing with a planet that hates the Creator, and your Bible talks about this world, the whole world, hate the Creator. Then that's why they stole his identity, and they bullwhipped him in public like you bullwhip a black man. They denied him justice in the courtroom like you denied justice to a black man. The Roman police department beat him up like the police department brutalized black men to this very day. They hanged him from the tree, from the wood, like you lynch and hang black people from trees, letting you know these are signs letting us know that that's a black man, that the world has stolen his identity.
Wow. So how can we escape this miseducation and correct the situation?
Oh, great, great, great. Well, the first thing we're going to have to do is get back to the Bible, and we have to actually learn the language of the Bible. See, a lot of people think that because you go to the second grade, the third grade, the fourth grade, and we learn to read words on a page, that that's all that's required to read and understand the Bible. Uh-uh. The Bible is written in a special code. A special code. Now, most people, when they try to, well, a lot of people, I should say, when they try to debate me on this issue, they approach the Bible from what I call a Nicodemus level one understanding.
Mm.
Now, do you recall in the third chapter of John when Nicodemus was speaking with the Savior, and the Savior said, well, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man who is old enter into his mother's womb and come out again? See, that's level one thinking. That's that Nicodemus level one thinking. The Bible is written in a code where there's levels of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So Nicodemus had to come up to the next level of understanding, and that's when he understood that being born again has nothing to do with physically trying to re-enter your mother's womb, but has everything to do with physically sitting down and listening, because faith comes by hearing. Then after you've heard the truth, you have to physically study to show yourself approved. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. See, these are physical things. And once you heard, because faith comes by hearing, you study to show yourself approved, now you have a choice. Are you going to remain at level one, Nicodemus level, or are you going to go to the higher levels of understanding, and then you will then reach what I call an understanding level, where being born again is really changing your mind, having a new mindset, a new perspective. That is being born again. But if you level one, again, you think reborn means your mother's womb trying to come back out again, like that. So to understand the code of the Bible, you would have to know something that the Father revealed to me, that the simple way to understand his code is to know that the Bible is written in a sign language called Mr. D's. Mr. D's. For those who have paper and pencil, write down M-R for Mr. and D-S for D's. M. And now watch this. Now, I'm going to show you how to get back on track here. The sign language of the Bible, again, is called Mr. D's. This is the language your Father is speaking to the world through his word. Now, the M stands for mystery. M stands for mystery. Your Bible is written in a mystery. And the word mystery is found 22 times in the Bible, and then mysteries, plural, it's found 5 times in the Bible, letting you know that this Bible is indeed written in a hidden mystery. Okay? Now, write down the letter Ara. That means revealed, because the mystery must be revealed. The word revealed is found 51 times throughout the Bible. Okay? So now that you have the mystery that must be revealed, let's get the D. The letter D is for discern. We must learn how to discern the mystery that must be revealed, and the word discern is found 23 times throughout the Bible. And then the letter S. The letter S stands for signs. Signs, plural, is found 52 times throughout your Bible, and sign, singular, is found 67 times throughout your Bible. So now the Father is letting us know that his Bible is written in a sign language called Mr. D's. The mystery must be revealed and discern signs. And that's what we have to do here. And once you understand how to do this, now you're going to see your Father's work upon the earth, and then you're going to see your Father working inside of Black history, letting you know that Black history is Bible prophecy.
I understand that you say there's five basic elements needed to understand the Bible. What are they?
Okay. Now, the five basic elements found in every story, found in every movie, found in every book to include your Bible. Now, the first basic element is simply this. Now, I want everyone to think about this. Remember back in the third and fourth grade, whenever you had to do a book report, there are certain elements you had to include in your book report or you would get an F. The first basic element in every story, movie, and book to include your Bible is by name, who wrote your Bible? That's the first basic element. You see, before you even open your Bible, from here on out, don't even touch the Bible until you understand these five basic elements. The first one, again, by name, who wrote the Bible, and how was it written? And when you do the research, by name, the God of the Hebrews is Yahweh Elohim. That's the name of the creator that wrote the Bible, and his son is actually Yahshua. That's who wrote your Bible. And that's why when you go to Hebrews 5:9 and Hebrews 12:2, it says that Yahshua is the author and finisher of our faith. The author. I mean, he's a writer. He wrote the Bible. So how did he write it? Yahshua, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, moved through holy men, not holy men from Vietnam, not holy men from Korea, but holy men from the tribes of Israel. Israelite men were moved by the Spirit of Yahweh, Elohim, and Yahshua to write the Bible. So before you open your Bible, the first thing you must know is by name, who wrote it, and then how did he write it? Answer this question for me. If you go to the library or you go to the bookstore and pick up a book, besides a picture on the cover and the title, what else do you find on the front cover of a book besides the picture and a title?
The name of the book?
Okay, the title of the book, that's right. The picture, some type of picture, and there's one more thing on
who
the front
it?
Of, there you go, right there, the author's name. The Holy Bible is the only book where the author's name is not on the front cover. On your front cover, you should have Yahweh, Elohim, and Yahshua on the front cover of his book because they're the author and finisher of our faith. So that's the first basic element we should know before we even try to read the book, at least know the Creator's name and the Savior's name that wrote it through the real 12 tribes of Israel. So that's the first basic element. The second basic element we must know, who are the main characters of the movie? Who are the main characters of the book? Who are the main characters in the Bible? And that's when you're going to know that it's the Hebrew Israelites. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, the main characters of your Bible are Hebrew Israelites. That's why the Hebrew Israelites, which are black tribes, are the only group of people named name by name and tribe by tribe. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7 would show you all the names of the 12 tribes. And then very quickly at Revelation 21:12, guess what Revelation 21:12 says?
Tell us.
The 12 pearly gates in heaven. The 12 pearly gates, guess what's written on those gates? The names of the 12 tribes.
Wow.
The only group of people on the planet where the Bible says this group have their names written on the pearly gates of heaven itself. That's Revelation 21:12. From Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, the main characters in your Bible are the 12 tribes of Israel, which is why the 12 tribes birth all the Old Testament prophets, which is why the 12 tribes wrote the Old Testament, which is why the 12 tribes birthed the Messiah, which is why the 12 tribes birthed the apostles, and why our names are written on the 12 tribes. So that's the second basic element you should know about your Bible. The main characters from cover to cover, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why ethnicity is so important. Who are the 12 tribes? Which ethnic group? What are the skin color? You understand? So when you look at the third basic element found in every story, every movie, to include your Bible, before you pick up your book, you better understand what is the setting of the Bible. We're talking about the geographical location and time period. How are you going to read a book if you don't know who actually wrote it by name, if you don't know who the main characters are, you can't identify them, and if you don't even know that the setting of the Bible primarily takes place in Africa? Yes, that's right. Your Bible geographically takes place on the continent of Africa and the surrounding areas of Africa, but primarily in Africa. And the fourth basic element we should know, what is the main conflict of the Bible? Every story, every movie must have some type of a conflict. Your Bible has one too. The main conflict in your Bible, three words, biblical identity theft. That's the conflict of the entire Bible. That's when the devil is trying to influence mankind to erase the Messiah, to erase the Creator, to even deny that the Creator exists. Biblical identity theft. That's why you now have Jesus taking the place of Yahshua. Even though the Bible tells us clearly only one name was given from heaven, but the name Jesus didn't come from heaven. It came from man. So that's part of the biblical identity theft. And then the last basic element number five, what is the plot? What's the plot of the Bible? Saying like, what's the plot of every movie? The Bible has a plot from cover to cover. And the plot is simply this: for all nations to overcome the mainstream biblical identity theft, to return to Yahweh's family kingdom through Yahshua's blood and testimony as taught by Yahshua's 12 tribes of Israel. That's the plot. Return back to Yahweh, escape the biblical identity thefts as taught by Yahshua's tribes.
Wow, that is incredible. If you just tuned in, you come to their stage tonight for the topic, Has There Been a Misrepresentation of Blacks in the Bible, Part 2? I'm Carrie Hines, your host, and we're talking to Servant Emmanuel Branch, and he's with YahshuaUniversity.com. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at AfricanAmericanNewsAndCommentary.com. If you're on the phone lines and have a question or a comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the Internet, now's the time to dial us up at 347-850-8390. And again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight. So if you have a question or a comment, you can post it up in bold, in chat, and I'll try to present it to Servant Emmanuel before the end of the hour. Now, Servant Emmanuel, one thing comes to mind.
What's that?
Is it possible that so many pastors and bishops and theologians and scholars all across the world have been preaching the same wrong doctrine, and you have discovered the right doctrine? How can this be?
Okay. Like we said earlier, Sister Carrie, my whole life I grew up dumbed down. I believed in Lord God, Jesus Christ. I believe that everyone in the Bible had blonde hair, blue eyes, and white skin. And I knew no better, and I didn't even care.
Okay.
I didn't care. I couldn't tell you a single black person in the Bible. That's how I grew up, from an all-black Pentecostal church. Now, June 16th, 1994, was when I first heard about Yahweh, Elohim, and Yahshua. There was no letter J 2,000 years ago and all of that. So that's when I began to do a background check on Jesus Christ. I went to the Bible bookstore, I searched the scriptures, I searched the dictionary, the encyclopedia, and all the books that I went through led me right back to this one truth, that originally it was in fact Yahweh, Elohim, and Yahshua. So on June 22nd, which was the seventh day after my research, That's when a name-to-name, face-to-face visitation occurred, a miracle, if you will, and not just happen, will happen to me, it's going to happen to you, it's going to happen to everyone around the world. We just have to be prepared for that moment of visitation. At June 22nd, 3:50 in the afternoon, it rose up quickly from my stomach cavity, through my chest cavity, then out of my mouth. It was a loud voice of a man, and it said, Yahshua is the true Messiah, and the world has to know. Right then, both of my arms shot up over my head, couldn't put my arms down even if I wanted to. Rivers of tears started falling from my eyes, then suddenly a song came out of my mouth, a song. It was some type of a Negro spiritual, and it was like a slave anthem. I'm singing this song I never heard before, boo-hoo crying, arms raised up, 3:50 in the afternoon, a grown man, broad daylight, couldn't stop it. But at the end of this song, he forced me gently onto the ground, outstretched, flat on my face. And that's when he spoke to me three times. Now, from that moment to now, it's been like I've been in some sort of a boot camp, just learning and eyes being open and just being awakened. And I've been through a lot of trials and tribulations to get to this point. And that's how YahshuaUniversity.com got here. Now, what that experience did for me, it made me realize over the years, it made me realize that the Bible is true. The whole world has been deceived, and then he revealed to me a formula. It's like a mathematical equation from Genesis to Revelation to prove to you that the whole world has been deceived and how it got deceived. If you like, you can write down the scriptures that form the equation.
Okay.
Well, the first one, it starts in Genesis chapter 3:13. Remember the serpent deceived Eve, and Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent tricked me. Remember
right.
that?
Right.
Okay. That's the first part. Now, that's Genesis 3:13 plus Romans 5:12. Now, Romans 5:12 picks it right up, and it says, Adam, through Adam's transgression, death came to all men everywhere. Wait a minute. So now, from the serpent deceiving Eve in the garden, Paul writes that through Adam's transgression, all men without exception, death came to, not just physical death, but mental and spiritual death as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then when you add to that Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Luke 4, verses 5 and 6, that's when the devil takes Yahshua up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, all the kingdoms of the world, not a few kingdoms, not some of the kingdoms, but all of the kingdoms. And then he says, all this has been given to me, and I can give it to whomever I want to.
Mm-hmm.
Letting you know that, say again?
No, I didn't say anything.
Oh, okay. Letting you know that all the kingdoms of the earth have been deceived by the devil. And then when you go to 1 John 5:19, that's when it lets you know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world, not some of the world, not a small smidgen in the world, but the whole world. And then that equals the last verse, which is Revelation 12:9, where it says, the same dragon, the same serpent that started all in Genesis 3:13, you see the same serpent wrapped around the earth, coiled itself around the earth in Revelation 12:9, and it says that the serpent deceived the whole world. Every pastor, every preacher, every theologian, every scholar, every bishop, to include the Pope of Rome. And the Bible is not a lie.
Wow. I said, wow. Okay. So, well, and see, this is what, and I don't know if anybody's chat room is thinking this, but I'm thinking this, you know, thinking for them maybe, thinking, the Bible teaches, let no man deceive you. So won't your message be seen as a deception or as like a false teaching?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
Because the Bible also says that the whole earth has been turned upside down. And if you don't, but you know why I don't really worry about it?
Why?
Because of five dirty names. Listen to these five dirty names.
Okay.
Blasphemer.
Okay.
Beelzebub. Deceiver. Devil possessed. Crazy man.
Okay.
Do you know where those five dirty names first appeared in the Bible?
No.
The Savior of the world himself was called these five dirty names.
Okay.
He was called blasphemer, Beelzebub, deceiver, devil-possessed, crazy man.
You mentioned the Vatican a minute ago. Do you think the Vatican has played a role in misrepresenting the black presence of the Bible?
Absolutely.
Really?
Michelangelo, think about it. Michelangelo was actually hired to paint the Sistine Chapel, and he painted more than 300 Bible figures from the Eurocentric perspective. So the Vatican is guilty as charged. They have so many statues, so many works of art, so many portraits, paintings, you name it. In fact, it was the Vatican that started it all, because remember, the very first Eurocentric church was the Roman Catholic Church.
Hmm.
When the Roman Catholic Church stole the teachings of Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, why do you think it was first called Roman Catholic? Because your Savior, Yahshua, died at the hands of the Romans. He died on a Roman cross. So that's why when the Roman Empire, around 325 A.D., around Constantine the Great's time, when they actually conquered the Yahshua scroll, the Yahweh scrolls, you see, when they took the scrolls, they changed the complexion of the Hebrew doctrine. And that's when they formed their own image and likeness, reshaped the Bible, making everyone as Roman Eurocentric as possible. That's when all the statues came about. That's when all the paintings of Eurocentric images of the Bible came about. And so, now check this out now. From the time of the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church was the mightiest church on the face of the earth. If you wasn't Catholic, you were a dead person. It wasn't until the 1500s that Martin Luther actually broke away from the Roman Catholic Church to begin the Protestant denominations. It's like the Roman Catholic Church, imagine the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s being like a pregnant mother. She's now pregnant. And then when she gave birth, she gave birth to a whole bunch of Eurocentric babies. They were all different from the mother church, but guess what they all had in common? They still have that Eurocentric feel and look to it, you see?
Mm-hmm.
So that's when the first Protestant baby born out of the Roman Catholic Church was the Lutheran Church, named after Martin Luther in the year 1520. The Catholic Church is still pregnant. She gives birth to another baby in the year 1536, the Presbyterian Church, by a European by the name of John Calvin. The Catholic Church is still pregnant. Then out popped the American Baptist, created by a European by the name of Roger Williams in the year 1640. She's still pregnant. Then out comes the Methodist baby, created by John Wesley in the year 1740. The Catholic Church is still pregnant. She gives birth to the Mormon Church by a European by the name of Joseph Smith in the year of 1830. Then the Seventh-day Adventist by James White in 1860. Then the Pentecostal Church, Charles Parham, 1901. Then Jehovah's Witness by Charles Russell in 1914. Though all of these different denominations have different dogmas and doctrines, but they all have their DNA tied to a Eurocentric Roman Catholic church that was inundated with white images, paintings, and statues, and counterfeits and lies.
Okay. Okay, since the title, and you know what, y'all, we're going to get to the title of the show, which is The Misrepresentation of Blacks in the Bible. So start to begin to tell us where it is in the Bible that we see a black presence. Where is it that, you know, all these years we've been thinking the entire Bible was just Caucasian people. Where is it that we see a black presence in the Bible?
Okay, like I said before, Genesis 2:13, there you see the Garden of Eden linked to Ethiopia. The word is Ethiopia is there. Genesis 12:10, you see Abram, he travels to Africa's Egypt around 2000 B.C. Not only that, you see Abram marrying an African Egyptian by the name of Hagar, a sister, around 2000 B.C. This is Genesis 16:3. We're still in the first book of the Bible.
Wow.
And then we see Genesis 37:28, where Joseph is sold into Africa's Egypt. And we're talking about African Egyptians everywhere, black people, beautiful black people, brothers and sisters everywhere. That's what I'm talking about. Not only that, Genesis 41:45, Joseph marries an African Egyptian sister, beautiful sister, by the name of Asenath on African soil, you see?
Okay.
I mean, throughout the Bible. What about Moses' wife? Numbers 12, verse 1. Moses marries an African sister, an Ethiopian.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Throughout the Bible.
Throughout the Bible. Because that's what we're talking about tonight, the misrepresentation of blacks in the Bible. And this is part two. The first part was part one last week. And so what we're trying to do is per our guest tonight, he's saying that from Genesis to Revelation, there is a black presence in the Bible. And so that's what we're trying to establish tonight, exactly where you can go and find for yourself in Scripture that there are people of color in the Bible.
Yes.
So where else would we find a black presence, Sermon Emmanuel?
Like I said before, the Savior himself came from the 12 tribes of black people. The main characters in the Bible are the 12 tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, when Moses freed the slaves, they were on African soil in Egypt. In Egypt, ancient Egypt. When Moses freed those 12 tribes now very quickly, I want to show you this because this is very important, very, 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 very important. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, we have to take a look at this. Exodus chapter 1, it talks about the 12 tribes entering into Egypt where they become slaves. And let's see, Exodus 1:1 says, now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, located in Africa. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Judah. Now, this is African soil now. They're in Africa, right?
Mm-hmm.
Judah, that entered into Africa and became a slave, the tribe of Judah. Now, remember, your Messiah is from the tribe of what?
Judah.
Judah. That means your Savior himself is a descendant of African slaves that were enslaved on African soil and freed by Moses after 430 years.
Wow.
We're talking about black people here. Your Savior's roots were in Africa as slaves for 430 years.
Mm.
The whole book.
and, you know, I'm still wrapping my mind around this. I want y'all to know. Because, like I said, you know, when you get to a certain point and that's just all you've known and never really thought about it, it's still even new to me. I hear it, and it's just taking a minute to just process that, wow, all these years we've been understanding that the Bible was one way, and then maybe there are just some other things that we just may need to find out about it. But that's it. You know, your teaching is just a little different than most. I mean, and it will not, I'm sure, be received by everyone. So how does that make you feel?
Well, it saddens me. However, it's not designed for everyone. It's only designed for those who have an ear to hear, an eye to see, and a heart to understand. That's why there is a lake of fire in the book of Revelation. That's for everyone that will not overcome the mainstream. In fact, let me go there and read a quote for you right out of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, Let's go to verse 6 and 7. Revelation 21, verse 6 said, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Verse 7, "He that overcomes," that's the key word, "he that overcomes shall inherit all things." That means you must overcome the lie, the deception, the counterfeit, the imposter, the fraud, the phony, the fake, the identity theft. Overcome that and return to the truth as taught through the revelation of the truth.
If you just tuned in, you've come to the stage tonight for the topic, has there been a misrepresentation of blacks in the Bible? Part two. I'm Kerry Hines, your host, and we're talking with Servant Emmanuel Branch, and he's with the website YahshuaUniversity.com. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at AfricanAmericanNewsAndCommentary.com. If you're on the phone line and have a question or a comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the Internet, now is the time to dial us up at 347-850-8390, and again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight, so if you have a question or a comment, you can post it in bold in chat, and I will pose it to Servant Emmanuel before the end of the hour. And one question I did see in the chat room, by the way, was someone asked a question, I think it was Fiancé, that said, Yahshua is not the son of Yahweh. So, Is not the son of Yahweh.
I like to answer that.
Okay.
Okay. Whoever asked the question, I beg your pardon, with all due respect, and that's why we're here. We're here to learn. We're not here to browbeat anyone, and I respect the question. When you go to John chapter 5, verse 43, I'm going to show you something very quickly. Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 43. Let's see here. Where it says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another should come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, you see, the name of the Father, like I said, is Yahweh, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Yahweh's son is Yahshua. The name Yahshua is a compound name. That's two words joined together. The first part of Yahshua is Yah for Yahweh. The second part of Yahshua's name, Shua, which means salvation. So when you put the two together, Yah plus Shua, it forms a sentence. And the sentence is Yahweh is Savior, Yahweh saves, and Yahweh is salvation. Now, I have people that tried to challenge me before, and they said, well, Jesus is nothing but a transliteration and a translation of Yahshua. It's the same thing. You know how you can prove that to be false?
How?
You see, right here, like I said, Yahshua is a compound name, two words joined together. Most tribal people, especially black tribes, our names have meaning. We don't have names without meaning, like Biff, Bob, Fitzpatrick. What's a Fitzpatrick? What's a Biff? What's a Bob? You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Yahshua's name has a meaning. Yahweh is salvation. Hebrew names have meaning. Now, if Jesus was a proper transliteration, and if Jesus was a proper translation, then Jesus, the name Jesus, would be able to be broken down exactly the same way. So when I write down Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, I try to break it down. Let's split it down the middle. Let's put J-E, all right, J-E, that don't mean anything, and then sus, S-U-S. S-U-S don't mean anything. No part of Jesus means salvation, Savior, or saves. And then no part of the first part portion of Jesus means Yahweh, nothing. So it has no meaning. It's not a proper transliteration. If it was, then there would be some portion to the name Jesus that means Yahweh, as Yahshua does, and some portion of it that means salvation and Savior, like Shua does. You follow me?
I do. I do. And we're going to pick up a phone call, area code 314-381. Good evening. You're on center stage. Good evening.
Jesus.
314-381. Good evening.
Yeah, good evening. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
This conversation about Jesus being the son of Yahweh is totally wrong. Yahweh, you had a group of people that was following a culture called Yahwehism. And out of that culture sprung, by later on, 300 years later, after the rescue of Jerusalem by the Cushites, and the Cushites' god was Amun, had been for over 10,000 years. And, you know, if these Hebrews, if Abraham was a Chaldean, he was not an African. If Abraham was the father of the religion that we call today with Isaac, Jacob, and I can't think of the other one. But Abraham was a Chaldean, if I'm not mistaken. So, and another thing, why would the Cushites of the 25th dynasty, following Amun, marched 1,200 miles out of northern Sudan to take on the Assyrians? This is history. These are historical fights. The first five books of Moses was the books that the people that was following Yahwehism at that time was using. There was nothing beyond those five. The Greeks, when they when the Ptolemies asked these Hebrews to draw up a Bible for them, it was only the first five books. All these other things was added on later on. So historically, what you're saying is not true.
Well, I respect what you're saying, brother. I really do. However, addressing one of the first statements you said Abram, make sure I understand you correctly, you said Abraham was not an African, right?
He was a Chaldean.
Oh, okay. I never said he was an African. What I said was he was a black man.
They didn't use black. Excuse me real quick. They didn't use black as we use it today. He would have been a Chaldean. He might have been a dark-skinned Asian.
European or not, they
wasn't
used...
even of any significance at that point in time in 701 B.C. Yahweh was a local god of no importance whatsoever. If the Assyrians had came in under the leadership of Sennacherib,
yes, brother,
following their god, Ashar, if they had came in and destroyed Jerusalem, they would have took out Yahwehism. If there was no Yahwehism, there wouldn't have been a Judaism. If it wasn't a Judaism, it wouldn't have been a Christianity, and surely it probably wouldn't have been an Islam. Everything would have been much, much different than it is today.
Okay, I agree with you there, but the fact of the matter is, you said something about Yahweh being a local god. Is that what you said?
He was a local god of no importance.
Okay.
Let me ask you a question. Why would blacks give up Amun when they had over 10,000 years of history of following their god into the battle, going back even to the 19th dynasty with Ursamat, Rasep, Tepenrab, or Meshumeri Amun, when he defeated the Hittite, when Menkheperat Tahutimes had 17 battles and didn't lose one in defeating Akhmosis II defeated the Hyksos, they were all following Amun. Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Like you said, there were a group of different tribal people, different tribes, different people, different nations, and they each had their own god. And to them, Yahweh, and you're right, to them, Yahweh had no importance. However, because throughout the Bible, there's Beelzebub, there's Baal, there's Dagon, there's Molech. Throughout the Bible, and many others I didn't even name yet, your Bible is filled with groups of people having various gods from various nations, from various tribes, and you're right on that respect. However, to the Hebrew people, Yahweh is the only one, and that is the God of this particular Bible, And the main characters of your Holy Bible are the 12 tribes of the Hebrew people. Now, those other peoples and nations that you were talking about with those other gods, now, had they had written a particular Bible and that Bible somehow survived, then whoever believed in that particular God, then that would be the mainstream. But in this respect, Yahweh, this is Yahweh's Bible that we go by.
Well, you mentioned something about Revelations. Revelations
yes,
was something that sprung off of Romans. Anything new, matter of fact, what they call the Old Testament today, Christians name the Old Testament Old Testament. The people that was using the first five books, they never call that the Old Testament.
I'm not splitting hairs with you there. Okay, I'll go for that. I'm not going by, well, who named it the Old Testament and who named it the New Testament? The
even
fact
today,
of the matter is,
even today in Gondor, where you have this group of Ethiopians that was lifted out of Ethiopia during Operation Solomon and Operation Abraham, that was taken back to Palestine, that's now called Israel, they continue to follow the first five books. They don't follow no New Testament, no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all that stuff. That was something that was created by Romans, which they had a right to do because they were doing it for themselves.
Like I said before, I respect your views. I respect your questions and your opinion, and duly noted.
Thank you.
And then my question is real quick.
Yes,
Cushites would not. You had a group that broke off and started their own thing. They was the one that said that Yahweh was the creator of the universe and the only God and the most powerful God. That was, as all throughout history, men create God.
No, that part is true. There's always man-made gods and what have you. The thing is, Yahweh is making his appeal, and we can prove that there was a New Testament where a black man named Yahshua died and rose, and we can prove that.
Well, the whole thing about Jesus came out of Serapis at the Council of Nicaea. You remember Ptolemy, when the Greeks invaded Kemet,
Egypt. Whichever scholar, you can quote whatever man, that's not going to supersede the revelation that's already in motion.
Well,
there's a mystery in motion, I'm not
trying to do that, but I'm just telling you how it all began. When the Greeks came into Kemet, and under the leadership of Ptolemy Suter, Ptolemy wanted to be made a god. So the priesthood of Egypt took the aspects of Asar and took the aspects of Apis the bull and created this Serapis, thereby making Ptolemy a god. Later on, about 600 years later, then you Constantine coming in and convening the Nicaea Council in 325 A.D., and that's when they take the aspects of Heru, the aspects of this god, Serapis, and they come up with this whole idea about Jesus. Matter of fact, it was at the Council of Ephesus where they took the woman, and you're talking about does the Bible treat black people wrong. They took the woman out of the Trinity and replaced it with a Holy Ghost. They also would come along later and decide and say that Mary was the mother of Jesus. So,
okay.
Again,
I respect your views, and if that's your take on it, sir, I'm not mad at you. And in fact, I'll welcome your comment, and
history.
I appreciate it.
History is an ecumenical
conference
that continues to go on today. Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you, brother, most definitely.
We're going to go to area code 469-556. Good evening, you're on center stage. 469-556, good evening, you're on center stage.
How you do there?
Fine, how are you?
Shalom.
Hey, Carolyn.
Hey, how are you?
This is Dawa.
Hi, Dawa.
And Yah, I am a Yah man, but Yahweh is a, the word way means Yah and like the young man just told you a while ago, Yahweh, there were some people that worshiped Yahweh, which was an old Canaanite god, But the people that said that they father, they Abba was Yah, that was a different set of people. I come from that tribe of people. We was called Yasharon or Yahuda. Now, I want to know, do that young man in the studio, do you speak the language? Because if you don't speak the language, I'm not only speaking, but I got some little bit of children that speak the language, and I've been teaching this for about 40 years. And your language is found at the 119 Psalms in your Bible. You have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. Well, that's Hebrew. You take the vowels out of that, you got Abba, God, Daha, Waza, Kata, La, Mala. Now, see, the language is what you need. Now, if you go to Psalms 68:4, it clearly tell you that the God of heaven is Jah, J-A-H, but J-A-H was translated out of I-A-H, and I-A-H was translated out of Y-A-H, which was in its feminine form. What that young man just told you a while ago was that the female was the head of the household, of the God's head, in the black tribe of people. That place wasn't called Africa. It was called the land of Ham. So you have to start with the land of Ham, the history of the land of Ham, all the way up until white folks named it Africa. That young man also told you what they did with the Holy Trinity, how they took the female out. Every information that that young man that just got off the phone gave you was absolutely the truth, and I got documentation to back me up, plus I speak the language. Now, I don't know who this young man is. I know there's some Ben Yahweh and some worshipers of those people. I know Ben Yahweh and Ben Amin. I know them very well. I talked to them back in the 60s, them and Malachi Yauch. I was with them people way back in the 60s. I don't know how old that young man is in your studio, but there's no such God named Yahweh, and you can't say that Yahshua, which means Yah salvation in the language, that's what it means, Yah salvation, but Yah is not a God. That's just a group of people. That was just a group of people.
Like I told the last caller, sir, I appreciate your comments duly noted. You're entitled to your own opinion. I still love you,
I don't have no opinion. I don't have no opinion, little brother.
Sir,
I got documentation for my comments. You said I got an opinion. I do not have an opinion. I have documentation for my conversation.
Sir, I humble myself. I humble myself and I let you go on without interruption, sir. As soon as I said five words.
Yeah, but you said I had an opinion. I don't have an opinion.
No, but you also said some things about me, but I'll let you speak.
I don't mind you speaking.
Sir,
you can speak all you want, but I don't have an opinion. I just want you to know.
You're so mean spirited. I'm not hurting you.
Oh, no, I'm not mean spirited. I don't know what you mean. Mean spirited, young brother. I've been teaching this knowledge for 40 years and dialoguing preachers and stuff on this knowledge on our history.
You use dialogue. You use the word dialogue. Dialogue means two people are in communication. One person speaks while the other listens, and then the other person gets opportunity to speak. I gave you opportunity to amply speak. You spoke for a while. I did without interruptions, and you said some things against me. I didn't say anything. I humbly listened. Soon as I said two sentences, you cut me off.
Right,
and then
because
you
said
I
had
dialogue.
I don't have an opinion.
Well, at least let me finish, and then you can come back.
Okay, I'm listening.
I think that's intelligent.
I'm Shemaya. You know what Shemaya is? You speak the language. You say you with Yahweh, so you know Shemaya means to hear. The Shema, I'm quite sure you understand what the Shema, and you can speak it, right? Because
I never say Shemaya.
You know what Shema is, right? Shema in the language means to hear, so I'm listening.
Well, actually, when we were dialoguing, sir, you wasn't acting that way because I allowed you to speak continuously without interruption. I spoke not two sentences, and you interrupted me.
Only when you said I had an opinion.
But when you said something against me, sir, I didn't. I allowed you to continue without interruption.
Well, you should have. If I said something that you disagreed with, why didn't you tell me?
Because I was going to wait my turn, sir. That's dialogue.
Okay, I'll let you finish,
and then I'll go. Isn't that how you teach your group?
How I teach my group? On dialogue, and we dialogue on, we dialogue with many people. So I'm listening to you.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm listening.
Go ahead, he's listening.
We can go back and forth all night. The only thing I'm going to say is the brother's knowledgeable in what he knows. Like he said, he knows Ben Ami, you know Yahweh, Ben Yahweh's people. Personally,
Malachi,
I only know Yahweh.
All of those people know me. Louis Farrakhan, every last one of them, they know me. I'm an ancient historian that's 66 years old.
Not a problem, sir. Here's what I have. I have met Yahweh, Elohim, and Yahshua face to face and name to name, and that's all I need to know. I've met the Father, and I know what the Father has given me, and I stand my post unashamedly and boldly and lovingly, brother. I really do.
Well, I mean, you're a Christian, right?
No. I never said I was a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Yahweh Elohim and Yahshua, the true Messiah.
Well, Elohim, you just use the word Elohim. What is Elohim? What does that mean? Elohim means God.
I know, sir. That's the divine title
of the Father. And the God, El, who was El?
El is short for Elohim.
No, El ain't short for Elohim.
Yes, it is, sir.
That's two words together.
No.
El is God. Him means something else. But when you put the two words together, you got Elohim. So who are you talking about? What was the God's name? What was the Elohim's name?
Yahweh.
And if you're coming through Jewish culture, Well, Yehuda then, not Jew, because there ain't no J's in their language. So
I explained that early. I also used Jerusalem. I understand there was no letter J, sir. I've already explained that earlier throughout the broadcast.
Okay, for those who have been tuned in late, maybe you need to clarify Sermon Emmanuel so they understand. When he asked you, "Are you a Christian?" I guess he's speaking of the sense, like, you know, as a Christian says, Jesus is God.
Well, he said he doesn't talk to Jesus and the Father, so he got to be.
No, I never said I talked to Jesus, sir. I never said that.
What did you say you did? You said you talk face to face with somebody, right?
Aren't you listening? I said I spoke face to face. Name to name with Yahweh Elohim and Yahshua, not Jesus.
So who
are these guys? These some guys that name themselves this?
Okay, no, I'm talking.
Okay,
not
so
flesh
for,
and blood,
for
sir.
The person who's a Christian who considers the Son of God to be Jesus and God to be, you know, as in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are we speaking of the same people serving Emmanuel so that we can make that clear?
We're just calling him Yahweh,
and we're calling him God, and we call Jesus Jesus, and you call him Yahshua? Is that what we're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. The Savior of the world has a very specific name that no human being can authorize, can create. That name is Creator Exalted, Angel Delivered, and the name from the Father is Yahshua. It was the Roman Empire that renamed him Jesus Christus, into the now popular Jesus Christ.
Okay. Does that answer your question, DeWa?
Well, no, it doesn't answer my question because Jesus Christus, that's what he said there. It's true. But he's telling me that Yah is a God and Yah is not a God. The people that believed in the ways of Yah didn't worship gods. They didn't believe in gods. I don't believe in any gods. All gods are man-made. And I can tell you the history of every god that you name when he came into existence, what period of time. So the history of all the gods, and God started with Hinduism. Hinduism started at 4,000 B.C. That's where the concept of God, and then you got 10,000 years of mythology where gods was not worshipped. And when it came into religion, that's when gods started being worshipped. And I mean, you got all of this history, little brother. If you ain't got it, I'll give it to you. I have no problem giving you any history book that you need.
Now, the Father already allows me to see that it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise and all these scholars?
Now, you sound like a Christian now.
No.
They use
the book and they kick the identity of the actual Savior out of the book, but it's the same book.
Now I'm gonna ask you something. Ain't nobody can save you. What is Jesus saving you from? And what is he lording you from? He ain't lording you. What is Yahshua saving you from? He ain't saving you from nothing. Look at the world today, little brother. What if he's saving you from somewhere?
Sir, you're talking about
Yahshua's salvation is saving you. What's he saving you from?
Sir, you look like me. Tell me. Okay, first of all, he is saving us, sir, from the wrath that's about to fall, sir. Everything you see around you, this reality is on its way out, sir.
What is on its way out? What has not been happened that ain't already happened?
Well, you know what? Let me jump in there because there's a couple of questions because we're running out of time. Because I think what Dwight is saying is you're believing in something that he doesn't see that is real. So let's go with this question: how can we actually see the proof that the Creator exists? And I think that's what he's saying. This person is saving you. How is he saving you? And how is there proof that there is a Creator? Explain that so we can all be on the same page.
Well, Father Yahweh Elohim and Yahshua has revealed there are seven sets of signs in your Bible, not seven signs, seven distinct sets of signs.
Okay.
The major sign that we're under right now is a covenant that begins in Genesis 12, first three verses in Genesis 12, one group of people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will bless all nations, kindreds, and tongues without any type of bigotry, hatred, or racism. Now, before that can happen, there will be a 400-year slave trade. This is only one of the sets. This slave trade is outlined in two places. One, Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, and also in the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Now, what you're going to find there is this right here. It's a mystery. Like I said earlier, we can't look at this at level one Nicodemus level. We have to go to the higher levels of understanding and see the mystery that must be revealed and the discerned signs. This is his sign language. In Genesis 15, verse 13, he said unto Abram, four powerful words. So I don't care what scholar call in on the show tonight, the Father has already made it clear, four words. Know of a surety. That means it's going to happen regardless of who says it won't. All right.
I have no problem with that. What you're saying is absolutely true. Who is these people that sponges for 400 years that you're talking about that's in the 14th chapter?
I'm going over it now, sir.
Who is this nation of people as we speak right now?
I'm going over it right now. I'm going to show them. I'm going to line it up. All right, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger. If you notice, seed is singular and not plural. Thy seed, singular, shall be a stranger, singular. When you rightly divide the word of truth and you use discernment, you go to Galatians chapter 3:16. Galatians 3:16 lets us know at this verse right here, it says seed one, not seed many, and that one seed is the Messiah himself, Yahshua. So that's who it's talking about right here. Know of a surety that the Messiah, thy seed, shall be a stranger. The Messiah will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Now we go from singular to plural. Theirs, T-H-E-I-R-S, plural, are the 12 tribes of the real Israel that will birth the Messiah. Watch this. the Messiah will become a stranger in a land that's not theirs, plural, and shall serve them. The Messiah will become a slave and serve them. The tribes will also become a slave serving them, and they shall afflict them, which shall be afflicted. The tribes of the Messiah will be afflicted in the same manner as the Messiah, and we shall be afflicted for 400 years. At the end of this 400-year slave trade, that nation, the slave masters, the slave owners, will be judged. He will judge the slave owners at the end of a 400-year slave trade. To bounce off of that, to bring more clarity, in Acts chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, again, Elohim spoke on this wise, that his seed, singular, that's his son, Yahshua, should sojourn in a strange land, and they shall bring them, plural, the 12 tribes of the real Israel, Hebrew Israelites, just like the Messiah is a Hebrew Israelite, and they shall bring them, plural, into bondage, slavery, and entreat them evil 400 years. And now, you at the end of the age, just before Judgment Day, in the book of Revelation, if this is true, because the Father is declaring the end of the world right from the beginning of the world, we're in the book of Genesis, which is the beginning of your book. And now remember, this is Isaiah 46 and 10. Isaiah 46, 10 says, Yahweh declares the end of the book from the beginning. So since we see the promise of a 400-year slave trade that will attack and single out and racially profile and target one group of people, the Hebrew Israelites, then the end of the book, because he's declaring the end from the beginning, you better find a 400-year slave trade at the end of the book as well. So when we go to Revelation chapter 18, verse 13, this was written 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, but at the end of the age, there's a slave trade here. Revelation 18:13, let's pick it up, where you see a global sale of merchandise. This global sale of merchandise includes, let's read it together. Revelation 18:13 says, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and slaves are being sold, and the souls of men. Why you have slaves linked to the end of the age, written 2,000 years ago? Because Yahweh is declaring the end of his book, Revelation, from the beginning of the book, Genesis. And we are the group of people that have been strangers in a strange land. We have been afflicted. We have been in bondage. We have been evil treated for a period of 400 years. Now, you may say, well, that's not us. Well, you can put your head in the sand all you want to. But here's what my father, Yahweh Elohim, and Yahshua, the true Messiah, has let me in on his little secret. Like it or not, accept it or not, believe it or not, no one, and I do mean no one, will be able to escape the reality of the realignment of Black history, Bible prophecy coincidences. Those that have an ear to hear and an eye to see and a heart that understands will know that this is Yahweh fulfilling his word through the real 12 tribes of Israel, Black tribes, as we fulfill the word jot and tittle. For those who say, well, I'm a scholar and I don't teach that, well, then you will simply see this as a bunch of foolishness and a bunch of coincidences, and Yahweh will get this world, will trap this world in its own craftiness, and you will have an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrew.
Karen.
Yes, sir.
Sister Karen, what he is saying is absolutely the truth. If you are a African American, that is your history that's in that Bible. Now, that other guy told you that the Old Testament is actually the Torah and the Tanakh, and for you to understand the Torah and Tanakh, you have to understand the Talmud, the Kabbalah, the Qibala, the Mishnah, and Pseudepigraphe. There's other books that go with the Old Testament, so if you're a Christian, you ain't never understood the Old Testament because you got other books that go with that. Now, you've been over here 450 years. Your history is 450 years. you was enslaved for 400 years. That is the truth. What he said is the truth. He has good teaching from a group of people called the Hebrew Israelites. He's teaching like Elisha out of Cincinnati. He might have been with him. See, I don't study with all of these people. I know
I don't know any of these people, sir.
I'm talking your school of thoughts. You know, when you tell me what you believe in and what your school of thoughts come out of Hebrew Israelites teaching. That's what I'm saying is, I don't care what teaching that you have. Once you open your mouth and tell me what you believe, then I know where your teaching come from. That's just how in-depth of study that I have been off into for all 55 years of studying ancient history. I don't judge you. Once you open your mouth, you tell me your school of thoughts. See, you got a school of thoughts, and that's your school of thoughts. I have no problem with what you believe. That's your belief. I have no problem with that. Don't get me wrong. You are telling some good history. Now, don't get me wrong. You got good history, bits and pieces. You are absolutely right about the signs in the Bible for the African America. You got seven histories that you can go to. This is the Seventh Empire. You got the history of Babylon, Assyria, Syria, Persia, Greek, and Rome to create this history, which took you 400 years to do this history when this book was written. This is the history of what he's telling you, Carol. This is the history of African American if you are an African American. And see, that African Americans, a new race of people, just got started in 1964. Because if my grandmother come back, she wouldn't know nothing about no African American. When she died, she was a colored person that was a Negro. And you forgot that history. That's 350 years of that history. You being an African American, that's history that got started with Jesse Jackson in 1964. So I don't know how old you were. I don't know how old you were. How old were you in 1964?
I wasn't even a thought. How about that?
Well, then that's what I'm saying, little brother. You talking to a voice that's been here way longer than you and can recite 250,000 years of history of a black race of people. They made a movie 10,000 years B.C. That's white boys' history starting right there. As a Paramecian man, go get the book H.G. Wells' Outline of History so you'll know white folks' history. White folks' history just got here. This, everywhere you look, was a black man all over the face of the earth when the earth was together before the split in the earth. And you have to know all of this history, and all the Old Testament is black race of people. Now, that history of Africa and stuff, that got started in the 12th century. But what was the history of Cathay? What was the history of Kemet? What was the history of Shechem? What was the history of all of these places before it got there? You have to have that knowledge of that history, and I don't think you do. Oh,
sir.
Because I'm listening to your school of thoughts.
Sir.
We're down to our last 30 minutes of the show. I just want to
interject something very quickly. Something
sure.
He said that I found striking. Sir, back to Genesis with that prophecy about the 400-year slave trade.
Yeah, Bereshit.
Let me ask my question. I noticed that twice you said that's the history of African Americans.
Right, I'm not African American. I never was conquered by white folks.
Okay, sir. All right.
I'm what the Creator created me. See, I am a supreme being. That's a male.
So, sir, can I finish this, please? I know you're the alpha male, and I'm a peon.
I'm not an alpha male. That's old Greek teaching. I didn't come from those 12 schools that was up in ancient Greece of Sophite school that you're telling me about. Alpha male came out of the Sophite teaching
said Genesis. You said Genesis 15:13 is speaking of the African Americans. Is that
right?
Did I understand
the people that's African. If you're African American, that's your history. I have no problem with
that. All right. Okay. Now here is where there is a difference here, because right here we're talking about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Well, I'm gonna ask you something. How many wives did Abraham have?
Wait a minute. I'm getting ready to shut my mouth and let you go, sir. I'm not gonna be rude. I just want to make this point. If this is the prophecy for African Americans. Now, the Bible says clearly this was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are Hebrew Israelite people.
No, these are not Hebrew Israelites.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This is Abraham.
I'm going to ask you something. Listen, tell me this here. How many wives did Abraham have?
I only know of two, Sarah and Keturah.
Well, who? Sarah, Keturah, and Hagar.
You're right. I even covered that earlier. You're right. I forgot all about Hagar.
Now, Keturah had how many children did she have?
If I'm not mistaken, off the top of my head, I want to say...
She had 12.
10 to 12, I remember.
She had 12 children.
Okay.
Now, the descendants of Keturah's children lived in the Congo before that place was called Africa. That's where the slave trade came out of.
Okay,
most of the tribes of the lost seed of Abraham is really the people that call themselves African American.
No, sir. He's talking to the Hebrew Israelites, which is why, like I said,
I know all the Hebrew Israelites. I was with that group of people for almost 15 years.
It's from the book of Exodus, sir.
Started with them.
Okay,
now
we got 25 minutes of this show, and I don't think y'all gonna come to an agreement before the end. That's what I'm saying, Cal.
He is a good Hebrew Israelite, man. He got good teachers from the Hebrew Israelite school of thought.
I didn't get it from them, sir.
Well, I say they teach the same thing that you're speaking. Have you ever checked out their teaching? I think maybe you need to check out the Hebrew Israelites' teaching. And if you ain't got it, I'd gladly send you the book on it. I mean, I got their teaching. I got their school of thoughts, you know. Kyle know how to get in touch with me if you want their school of thoughts. I mean,
no,
what you
sir.
Teach is
because if,
well,
if
you
it makes me,
you, well, you
if
should
it makes
know
me
what
deny Yah, if it makes me deny Yah as you have, sir, then you can keep it.
No, I'm a Yah man. I'm not a Yahweh man. I'm a Yah man. Y-A.
Then you keep that. Then you go right ahead, be my guest, and you enjoy
it. I'm a Yah man. Yah is the oldest teacher known to mankind, and the language, and the tenth symbol in the language is Y-A. Well, why? And, you know, that's funny because it's Y-A-H. It's in the similar song.
I respect you, and I love you.
I don't have no love for you, but I do respect you. I don't love nobody.
That's not even scripture.
Now Dwight's going to get on bad behavior. Thank you, Dwight, for calling in tonight.
He loves no one.
Dwight's a sweet person. Julie, you have to know him. Dwight's a good person, and he's a friend of mine.
Again, like you said, whatever comes out of your mouth, and if he don't love, then he don't know Yah. You can't. Yahweh is love.
Dwight's not a Christian. That he's not. He's not a Christian.
But you don't have to. I mean, love is universal.
But no. But I'm just saying for anybody who you know is confused about
Muslims,
you know, some
love
of the things he said. He's not a Christian.
But even Muslims love. I don't claim to be a Christian under Jesus Christ, but I definitely love one another.
That's just what you're saying. And I don't start me to speaking for Dave because Dave DeWalt can speak for himself. But we got to move on because we're down to our last 20-some-odd minutes in the show. Okay, let's play catch-up. We have veered way off the beaten path, but let's try to get back. Let's try to close out with just a couple of questions that I got. You know, first of all, we know in the Christian faith that they say, per the Bible, that hallelujah is the highest praise. You know,
we've
always heard that. Explain to us why is hallelujah considered the highest praise?
Not a problem. Hallelujah.
Your energy has been zonked.
No, I'm having a great time.
Okay.
Hallelujah is a Hebrew word, an ancient Hebrew word, and it's a compound word. Hallelujah, two words joined together. The first part of hallelujah is hallelujah plus Yah.
Okay.
Two words joined together. Hallelujah by itself, all hallelujah means is praise. That is it. Praise. Hallelujah means praise. Plus Yah. Well, who's Yah? Yahweh Elohim the Father, and Yah for Yahshua his Son. So when you put it together, hallelujah, you're saying hallelujah-way and hallelujah-shua, which means praise Yahweh, praise Yahshua at the same time. So when you praise the Father, Yahweh, and the Son, Yahshua, simultaneously, hallelujah becomes the absolute highest praise known
love that,
to man.
What do you say to those who may claim that your message is about spreading racism or even dividing the races?
Oh, excellent question. Well, my message is not dividing the races and spreading racism. When you think about it, the one thing you can never do, no human being, black, white, Asian, or otherwise, you cannot erase the full identity of the Father and the Son and then recreate a new identity to fit your own mind. You can't make a Hebrew Israelite Messiah blonde hair and blue eyes because you're in charge, because you want to be called master. You call me master. So it's not me spreading racism. I'm trying to un-racism the racism that has already been laid down. I'm the un-racist. I'm trying to pick up and uproot the vegetables of racism, the seeds of racism, the roots of racism.
Okay. And I can understand that. What is going to happen to those that reject the gospel of the kingdom and hold on to the traditional gospel version that has been passed down from generation to generation?
Well, let's not take my word. Let's go to John chapter 3:18. See, everyone goes to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they stop there. But
right.
When you go down to John 3:18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name. In the name of the only begotten Son of Elohim, which means you must know his original, pre-earth, never-changing, non-man-made, Alpha Omega name, not the Eurocentric Jesus Christ, the original Yahweh Elohim and Yahshua. And you will meet your doom because we're now at the end of the age.
You know, this has been fascinating stuff. You know, the thing is, I don't think most people have heard it this way, so it's going to be new, and I think that's what you've come across tonight. It's just people just who have never heard the Bible, you know, say it the way that you have stated it. So, you know, I don't want you to take personally anything that was said tonight, because I think that both callers were basically just, you know, they were stating how they feel.
And again, like I told them both, hey, I'm not mad at them. I respect your opinion. I respect your views, but I humbly, and I did say I humbly disagree.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I understand. I just wanted to make that clear that, you know, on Center Stage, we always have an exchange of views. And so it's never, you know, anytime someone calls in a difference with, you know, me, I let it roll off, because I think that's what we want Center Stage to be, that people can come and exchange ideas, you know, and then we, if, you know, at some point we'll all, you know, either agree or agree to disagree, you know.
Mm.
And so that's where we are tonight. And I think we covered this last week, but for somebody who maybe didn't catch last week's show, were blacks the chosen people per the Bible?
Well, the Hebrew Israelites are, and they are black people. We are black people. The 12 tribes happen to be black people, and that's what it is. It is what it is.
Mm. So well, that's going to be hard for a lot of people to swallow, but I'm just saying. So, but let's try to pick up, because, you know, the tonight's title is, has there been a misrepresentation of blacks in the Bible? So do you want to pick back up on any of the other blacks that we want to mention in the Bible that maybe you haven't covered already?
Okay, well, let's take a look at just some basic facts. Let's go to geography.
Okay.
Now, when you go to Exodus, the chapters 7 through 12, they talk about the 10 plagues that occurred in Egypt. Is that right? The 10 plagues, the flies, the lice, the locusts, the 3 days of darkness, etc., the frogs. Now, what people don't realize by watching the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, that took place on African soil. African soil is where those plagues took place. So the whole Bible, like I said earlier, is centralized on the continent of Africa. And not only that, remember the parting of the Red Sea?
Right.
The parting of the famous parting of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, that is in Africa as well. The famous parting of the Red Sea. Also, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, I'm telling you, yet when you watch the Ten Commandments, you swear they're somewhere in Europe because everyone has blonde hair, blue eyes, and all of that, but they're in Africa long before Christopher Columbus. And that's the strong delusion we're under. And like we opened up with the story dealing with Good Times, how Florida, she preferred the white version of the Messiah, and she wanted to put the black portrait of the Messiah in the closet.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. You were a black mother with a black family and a black household and a black neighborhood, go to a black church, and you want the white image on the wall, but the black image inside the closet.
We need to go back to the phone lines one more time. 314 has raised his hand again and has one more question. I'm assuming 314, good evening. Again.
You know, this thing about Hebrew Israelites being chosen by God, they might have been chosen by Ra. Hebrew were chosen by Yah.
Okay.
But Hebrew was a language. It was a Semitic language that was spoken by people. I guess those people called themselves Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
But they got the term chosen by God, which comes out of the name of Ramesh, of the founder of one of the warriors in the 19th dynasty. And his strong name was Ursa Maat Re Septepen Ra Rameshu Mary Amun. And to translate it, Ursa Maat Re means power, truth, justice, righteousness, under Ra, which came to be called God. Septepen Ra means chosen by Ra. Rameshu means born of Ra. And Mary Amun means loved by Amun, which was the god of black Cushitic people and all the people of Kemet. Septepen Ra means chosen by God. And somebody else would come along later, and they had a right to do that and borrowed for their own particular purpose.
Hey,
I respect what the brother said. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
And see, the thing is that blacks, those civilizations gave credence to the woman because you had to go through the woman to sit on the throne. That's why I come to say Ursa Maat Re. They had to write by Maat, which was the goddess of truth, justice, and righteousness, giving him, the king, to sit on the throne. He couldn't sit on the throne without the woman. Another point. Later on, there would come another Sutan. There wasn't no word called king then. So her name was Hatshepsut. That wasn't her throne name. But she, too, was born of an immaculate conception because Amun was sick and tired of mixed marriages. He wanted a pure solar child, a pure black child. And
mm-hmm.
he went to her mother and impregnated her mother without her knowing her husband, and she gave birth to her daughter, Hatshepsut. So if those who followed Amun, and Amun was against mixed marriages, marrying foreigners on the throne, which, you know, sometimes did happen. So how is it that all these other things that occurred with these mixed people, with the coming together of these Asians and coming together of these Aryans and so forth to create what we had, what we call today mulatto, they would not have accepted that. It just was no way.
Okay, Sermon
okay.
Emmanuel, how will you address that? Would you like to address that?
Well, all I can say to that is I can't speak on the dogma and the doctrines of various faiths and idols and religions. There's so many, and the Bible itself speaks of the gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines and all the Moabites and all these other people. There are a myriad of other gods and religions throughout the Bible that Yahweh himself, he was against, and and so the only thing he's doing, he's giving factual evidence, I'm sure, of a particular faith of another religion. So I'm not going to dispute that.
Okay.
But I just know that the Yahweh faith is not of that thought.
Okay. Carla, you have anything else you want to add?
Well, I could add a lot, but I'm going to let it go. And the other brother saying that a ham story, where a people was cursed, the grandchildren of a people was cursed, that was created at the Council of Jamnia in 90 A.D. That was no going thought back at that time.
Okay.
So it's a lot of things out there that people are getting out of books or however. But historically, I mean, it's just not. Like Sumer. Sumer was founded by Sumerket. I mean, all this comes out of Kemet. Kemet was the only place on earth that had schools and university, had the first alphabet. Everybody else's alphabet comes out of it, the same characters and everything. You can see it today. So how could they write if they didn't have an alphabet? They had to either borrow somebody else's. The Hebrews and the Israelites never had no universities, no schools. If, in fact, that they, well, I ain't going to say that, but where is their schools and the marvelous things that they've done? Solomon Temple is about the size of a double-car garage when you convert the cubic feet into what we know the measurement to be today. And where is it?
Well, I'm not arguing what the Hebrews built or did not build thousands of years ago. That's not that right there is really irrelevant. If you're trying to put where's the Hebrews buildings? Where is that, sir? That is getting off of the subject entirely. This is not an ego. Mine is bigger than yours.
Well, let me ask you this:
yours not bigger than mine.
You're saying that everything in the Bible is true. Are you saying everything in the Bible is true?
I'm saying that there have been some things that have been twisted and need to be corrected. The crooked road need to be made straight. I am saying that, sir.
Well, at what point in time? Because if you go to Second King, because now the Hebrews never had no Second Kings. Now that was something that came after with the Greeks. But Second Kings 19:35, where it talks about an angel of the Lord destroying 140,000 Assyrians, that didn't happen like that. Those was Cushites that fought the Assyrians. That's how black history is being misrepresented. When they took this Sabiko and Taharqa, when they took them out of the actual history and replaced it with an angel of the Lord. Second Kings 19:35.
Well, okay. Well, thank you for your interjection, but we were saying this all evening, how the black presence, the way it's been taught from the Eurocentric perspective, they've been doing that all along, turning even Yahshua into Jesus and making the black tribes appear to be blonde hair and blue eyes. We were talking about this all evening. So I concur. I'm with you on that. Things have been pulled out, and identity theft has occurred. So I'm with you there.
Thank you, caller. We got to get out of here. Thank
mm-hmm.
you. Okay, Emmanuel, Sermon Emmanuel, we're down to our last 7 minutes of the show. Closing remarks, please.
Basically, the main characters of your Bible, regardless of what anyone would want to say, are black tribes, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover. And I'm here to tell you right now, no one will be able to escape the reality of the realignment of black history, Bible prophecy. You won't be able to escape that reality. That's the living evidence, the living proof that the Father is working a work in our day, a work that many will not believe, even though a man declares it unto them. This is the real deal. And
I
this
guess
is what
I,
this
and for anybody who may have missed last week's show, let's go over it one more time. Who stood to gain by distorting the Bible to exclude black people? Who stood to gain by that?
The mainstream, the status quo, those who said, call me master. We are superior. You are inferior. We're talking about the Europeans. They stand to gain it all, and they have. From the year 1492, when they first circumnavigated the globe and they spread the falsity of white supremacy over black inferiority. That's why, as a great scholar, Dr. Neely Fuller says, they took control of 9 major industries and ways of life, from education, advertisement, economics, you know, labor, law, politics, religion, sex, and war, everything. And that's when it began, 1492, when they created the New World in their shape, their image, and their likeness.
So are you saying that the black Christian basically is allowing themselves to, if you will, be tricked by what they believe in the traditional, you know, religion as we know it? Are they being tricked by religion in the way that it's being presented, or?
Well, actually, they've been miseducated. Again, Lutheran, Presbyterian, American Baptist, Methodist, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witnesses, these major denominations have been created from a Eurocentric perspective. And we historically, we have been fed, spoon-fed the Eurocentric version from the days we were forced into a constant state of illiteracy on the plantation, and we haven't left that yet.
Wow. Okay, y'all, that's going to have to be the final word. This has been a very interesting show, y'all.
Yes, it has.
I beg your pardon?
No, yes, it has. I thank you, Sister Carrie, for having us, and I definitely thank all the callers tonight. I thought they were very well-read and well-intentioned and well-meaning, and I have nothing but peace and love to the brothers. But I just humbly disagree with them, but, hey, it's all good.
Tonight's topic was, has there been a misrepresentation of blacks in the Bible? Our guest was Servant Emmanuel Branch. He has 2 websites. You can catch him here on Blog Talk Radio on blogtalkradio.com / Black History Bible Prophecies. Am I getting that right?
That's correct, sister.
And he's also got a website at YahshuaUniversity.com. So y'all go over and check him out on both of those, blogtalkradio.com/ Black History Bible Prophecies, and also at YahshuaUniversity.com. Also reminding y'all, the views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect that of Center Stage, the host, or our advertisers. Also tonight, if you have any questions about anything that was said tonight by either our panelists or our callers tonight, take the time to go and research for yourself. The Bible says study to show yourself approved, and I think that's something that we all should do if we want a better understanding of God's Word. Listen, y'all, we got to get out of here. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Thank you again, Servant Emmanuel, for being with us. Y'all, we'll see you
next time.
Thank you
for having me.
You're welcome.
Shalom.